Faith is something more than just Christians need. Skip Heitzig says it's something everyone lives by, no matter what they believe.
Is faith impractical? A lot of people accuse Christians of living impractically. Oh, faith, it's such an impractical way to live. I'm a man of empirical evidence. And as an empiricist, I don't put my, or sink to the kind of a level where I put my faith in God and all this stuff. And you know, here's the truth, baby Ruth. Every person I've ever met, even the ardent atheist, lives by faith. Every day.
Make the connection.
Have you ever been asked to define a word, and even though you know what it means, you're not entirely sure how to define it articulately in your own words? We talk a lot about faith as Christians. We talk about how faith can move mountains, how faith brings us salvation, how faith plays a role in our prayers. But what exactly is faith? How should we define it? Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig continues our study through a book that deals a lot with faith and what it means. Before we start, however, here's just one way you can help support this ministry and the global impact it makes.
For some, the distant drum of a call to missions means international travel, culture shock, a strange language, and even stranger food. Not everyone is called to pack up and relocate to the mission field, but every believer should be a part of the most important mission on earth, and that's the Great Commission. George Barna's survey reports that most Christians don't think it's important to share their faith. We hope he is wrong. Jesus said it in one small verb, go. And you can send the word from wherever you live. One way is through Global Connectors. At The Connection, we're sending solid teaching into diverse countries like Mongolia and Macedonia. But we want to do more. We must do more. Will you be a part of our expansion plans? By becoming a Global Connector, you'll help make it possible for The Connection to expand our borders. Time is short. The need is huge. But our God is great and He will supply, perhaps through you. Will you call right now and say you want to be a Global Connector? 1-800-922-1888 or sign up at connectionradio.org. We thank you. And someday those who hear the gospel because of you will thank you too. And what a day that will be. Become a Global Connector now. 1-800-922-1888 or connectionradio.org.
Well, we'd sure like to share more with you about Global Connectors. Just call us at 1-800-922-1888 or log on to connectionradio.org. You know, most of us may sort of know what faith kind of is, but if we're pressed to define it, we might have a hard time doing so. Well, hopefully what we'll discover today will prove helpful when it comes to explaining and understanding what faith is.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We'll join Skip Heitzig as he takes us through the rest of it.
Then there was a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And you couldn't go in it. And if you were a priest, you couldn't go in it. And if you were a high priest, you couldn't go in it except once a year with blood. And a very trepidous approach. Very scared. I hope I did this right. I hope my heart's clean. I hope I made all the right sacrifices, because I'm toast otherwise. I'll be the ex-priest if I don't watch it. So what happened when Jesus died? Matthew 27, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The access that was restricted in the old symbolically was shown in the temple, and now people could come directly to God through Jesus Christ. Here's the point of the author. Tabernacle, just a monument. Temple, just a monument. We have a better monument. It's the real deal. It's heaven. Jesus, our high priest, went into heaven and could offer his blood as the atonement. His blood, perfect, sinless, not like an animal. You got to keep doing every day and every year. That's gone now. One final act. So we have a better messenger, better moderator. We have a better mediator, better ministry, better monument. Chapter 10, we have a better method. Better method. Aren't you glad you don't have to bring an animal sacrifice tonight? Can you imagine if you come to church on Sunday, you bring the animal, we'll collect it outside, take it to the altar, can't come in unless we bleed that thing and sacrifice that thing. Okay, chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So what were the priests doing? A lot. They're always busy. Priests never sat down. They're always on their feet, seeing what they could do. Working, working, working. Contrast that to verse 12. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You know why he sat down? Because there's no more to do. It's finished. It's over. You sit down because you're not going to do it again and again and again and again and again and have a continual sacrifice. It's one for once and for all. The sitting down symbolized the finished work, and that the old method of sacrifices was never finished. This one is. Better method. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. What was one of the last things Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. It is finished. And you know, because you've been around here for a while, it was one word in Greek. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. Teleos or telos means complete or mature or perfect or finished. Tetelestai, it is finished. Get this. Servants would use that word when their master gave them a command and they finished the work the master gave them to do. They would walk up and say, "Master, tetelestai, it's finished. I did what you called me to do." Remember what Jesus said when he was 12 years old in the temple, probably there for his bar mitzvah at the time? "I must be about my father's business." Now on the cross, as a servant to his master, it's finished. I've done what you've called me to do. Also, priests would use that term, or the equivalent of that term, if they were speaking to a Greek person who would bring a sacrifice, and they would go through the lamb and make sure that it was without spot, without blemish, right? They had to make sure it had no defect. And if it was no defect, it could be said tetelestai. It's blemishless. And Peter makes the point that Jesus Christ died for us, and he was a lamb without spot and blemish. He was perfect. Perfect sacrifice, tetelestai. Artists would use the term tetelestai when they were painting or sculpting. They would step back from their work, and when it was all finished, all completed, the picture's completed, they go, tetelestai, it's done. Jesus Christ is like that artist. The Old Testament didn't give you a full picture. The tabernacle didn't give you a full picture. Temple, not a full picture. Prophets, not a full picture. They all spoke of someone that was going to fulfill the picture. And so now Christ comes, and he puts all of the finishing touches on it and can say, now the picture's completed. It's tetelestai. It's finished. Also, merchants would use the term tetelestai. If in a transaction you paid off your bill, whatever you're buying, whatever it costs, you have a debt. And when you pay off the debt, you were given a little notice that said, tetelestai, paid in full. And you and I have a debt, don't we? All mankind has a debt, don't we? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? And it's a debt we can never pay. So Jesus comes and can say, tetelestai, Father, it's paid in full. They couldn't pay it. I just did. Tetelestai, paid in full. Better method. Now that's the doctrinal instruction, chapters 1 through 10, in brief. The last three chapters, which we'll brush through very quickly, is the practical exhortation. Chapters 1 through 10, Christ is superior. Chapters 11 through 13, Christianity is superior. And not only do we have a better messenger and better moderator and better mediator and better ministry and better monument and better all that stuff, we have also a better manner, a better manner. And this is what I want to say about that. The life of faith is so superior to the life under the law because faith produces what the law could never produce, and that is the behavior that God requires. That's the behavior of faith. And the principle of faith has a long heritage, according to chapter 11. It goes way back even before the law ever existed. So here's what the author does here. He summons a cloud of witnesses, people who've lived by faith, some before the law, some during the law, but they all live by the principle of just trusting in God and believing in God. And so they're summoned as examples. Now, don't you like examples? Or put it this way, aren't you encouraged when you're wondering if you're going to make it in some area and you have somebody who's already done that and they have already made it first and they come to you and they go, you can do this because I did it. You can do this because I did it and I finished it. I made it. It encourages and it motivates us. And so that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. It's the hall of faith, or the hall of fame of faith, or some call it the honor roll of the Old Testament. Whatever you want to call it, reading this chapter will give you a faith lift, honestly. Verse 1, I live for those, baby. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5, another example. By faith, Enoch was taken away so he didn't see death. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive. Verse 39, I'm going to sum it all up. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be completed or perfected apart from us. Is faith impractical? A lot of people accuse Christians of living impractically. Oh, faith, it's such an impractical way to live. I'm a man of empirical evidence, and as an empiricist, I don't put my, or sink to the kind of a level where I put my faith in God and all this stuff. And you know, here's the truth, baby Ruth. Every person I've ever met, even the ardent atheist, lives by faith. Every day. You wouldn't walk in this building tonight, even if you're an unbeliever, unless you had faith. You have faith that there was an architect and an engineer and a builder who provided a structure that will not collapse on your head. You believe that. It's just you walk in, you have no problem believing that. It's faith. And if you didn't believe that, you'd be hiding under your chair and sitting under there the whole service. But then again, you'd have to have faith in the builder of the chair, that that chair is able to protect you from the building that would fall. You wouldn't drive your car unless you believe that the people on the assembly line and the people who engineered it, that the brakes work, the accelerator works, everything works. You drive 65 miles an hour by faith. Some of you drive 90 miles an hour. You must have more faith. We all live by faith. But biblical faith is far more than positive confession or intellectual accession. Biblical faith, according to the writer of Hebrews, is based on evidence and is placed in the character of God. It's based on evidence and placed in the character of God. We can't say any more than that for time. Verse 1 of chapter 12. After giving the list, now here's a punchline. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these people who've run the race before us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, this faith is very practical. looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So looking unto Jesus, not looking unto angels, not looking unto Moses, not looking unto Aaron, not looking unto Aaron's sons, not looking unto prophets, not looking to the old covenant, just Jesus. Look to him. Now, verse 1 and verse 2 is a picture of a race. In fact, it's a picture of a runner who would strip down to the bare essentials and run a race. You ever see an athlete run a race in army boots and a helmet and an overcoat and a backpack? Not if they want to win. You go all the way down, take off the running pants, down to the little shorts and the little cool jersey and the Nikes. You're all set. But you don't want to let anything hinder your progress. There's an old saying, if you want to travel far, travel light. Get rid of anything that would hinder you from reaching the goal. I heard a story years ago of some Olympic runner who was touted to be the fastest human being on earth. He was from another country, came to the United States for preliminaries, track preliminaries. And when he ran the preliminaries, he didn't even qualify for the prelims because he was overweight. See, he was one time the fastest human on earth. And over time, I guess he had eaten more and trained less. But he didn't even qualify for the prelims. There was a hindrance. So what's the message to us? Get rid of things that hinder you, that keep you from reaching the goal. What things could hinder us? Here's a few. Habits. Anybody got habits that God's trying to deal with? I got some. God says, you need to get rid of those habits. We need to work on that. You need to strip yourself of that. Could be a relationship that you have. Could be a pursuit that you're involved with. Could be a distraction. You know what Paul said to the Corinthians? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. That is, all things don't help me reach my goal. They actually drag me down. Wilbur Chapman said this. He said, who's Wilbur Chapman? He's an old dead guy. No, actually, Wilbur Chapman is a great man of God. In fact, I have a signature of his to someone else that I won't get into it. He's an old dead guy. He's in heaven. He said, my life is governed by this rule. Anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work wrong, makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me, and I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. Good advice. Good practical application. Get rid of it. Strip it away. Run the race. Go for it. Look at those people of faith. They ran the race. They made it. Live the life of faith. Run the race of faith. Go all the way to the end. Finish well, this author would say. Verse 3, for consider him, Jesus, him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. Verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. What's the author doing to these people? Well, he knows they're facing persecution. He knows that they're tempted to go back to the rituals that they felt so safe and secure in and to trust in those things once again. And so he wants to tell them, bad things happen to God's people because bad things happened to God. Jesus himself endured hostility. So if they happen to God, then I guess they're going to happen to God's people. We're not exempt. And he wants them to be encouraged to say, number one, it's temporary. It's temporary. It won't last forever. And even if it lasts to the day you die, you're going to be living somewhere else forever and ever and ever. It's a whole lot better than this, so don't get your sights here. Number two, it's purifying. It'll hone you. God will use it like a father would use spanking or chastening for a child. God will make you a better person because of it. So just like gold is purified by fire, Christians are purified by fiery trials. And that's the encouragement he wants to give them. I want you to remember something, child of God, because some of you are in the furnace tonight. You're feeling the heat of the trial. If you're in the furnace tonight, know that God has his eye on the thermostat. and his hand on the controls. He knows how much you can take. He goes, oh, I'm already past that. I'm already past what I can take. Well, you're here. You're alive. God knows what you can take. And he has his eye on the thermostat. He's watching the temperature. He has his hand on the controls. He does not want crispy Christians. He knows when to turn down the heat. Now let's go to chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, and we'll close the book. It's one of the most beautiful benedictions in all the scripture. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I love this wording. Make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Sort of sums up, does it not, the whole book of Hebrews right there. Sums it all up. First covenant, old covenant, the law covenant, temporary, fading away, passed away. The new covenant, eternal, just like Jesus. So, we have access. We have access. We have unrestricted access because Jesus Christ is the full and final, complete expression of God, better than anyone or anything else. So we have unfettered, unrestricted access. We can come boldly. God's included you in that. Your great high priest has included you in that, included me in that. That's our heritage. There's a great old story that I read. I think it happened during World War II. A few friends were fighting a war together on European soil. One of their buddies died. They wanted to bury him in a churchyard nearby, and they took the man to the churchyard to give him a decent burial and mourn his death. The only problem was it was a Catholic cemetery, and their friend was a Protestant. They went to the priest and said, could you bury our friend? He said, well, is he Catholic? They said, no, he's not. He's Protestant. I'm sorry. He cannot be buried in a Catholic cemetery. And they were very despondent. The priest said, you can, however, bury him outside the fence, because that's technically not the cemetery. They weren't that excited about keeping him outside of the cemetery. They wanted him included where the dead are honored, but they did. They dug a hole. They put their friend in it. They fellowshiped a little bit together. And they went away that night, saddened. They decided to get up the next morning before going back to the battlefront and just say goodbye to the priest and thank him anyway and visit the grave one last time of their friend, and they couldn't find the grave. They looked, they went around the whole fence, and finally they found the priest and they said, we've looked everywhere for the grave of our friend. It's not to be found. Can you give us an explanation? The priest said, well, after what happened yesterday, I couldn't sleep all night, so I moved the fence to include your friend. God has moved the fence. We were outside the fence. We couldn't get in. There was no access. And God said, I got a plan. My son can come and do it. Nobody else can do and include anybody, anywhere, at any time who will live by the principle of faith in his finished work, the great high priest. They'll be in the fence.
You know, we've covered a lot of the Bible so far in this series, but I hope you've noticed one theme that keeps reoccurring over and over again. God loves you, and he's done everything possible to make a way to be with you. This is the great message of the Bible, and if you'd like to respond to that message, if you'd like to accept all that he's done for you through Jesus Christ, you can do that right now through a simple prayer. Give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. We'll tell you how to do that or learn more when you click on the No God link at connectionradio.org. Well, we've just about run out of time for today, but before we go, if you'd like a copy of this message, we'd be happy to send you one when you call 1-800-922-1888. It's just $6 for a copy on CD. That includes shipping. And you can also order online at connectionradio.org. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll send you a free booklet from Skip on the importance of being a father. Just our way of thanking you for making the effort to get in touch with us today. So give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 and be sure to mention if it's your first time to do so. We'll send you that free booklet. You can also write the connection, at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. But no matter how you get in touch with us, we look forward to hearing from you today.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection. Whoa, 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 whoa. Make the connection.
What is the relationship between faith and works? Well, we'll examine that as we move on to our next book in the series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet, here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.